Aren't you glad the Lord didn't just put us out here on this plane and didn't leave us as orphans? He takes care of his kids. He doesn't leave them in an orphanage. Come on, think about that. He doesn't abandon anybody at the doorstep of the world. He's here for us. But you know what? There's something that we know, but we've maybe forgotten. There's a miracle in our mouth, or a curse. Miracle in our mouth. This is what training is all about, learning to not give Satan any place in our life. And the only way that you can give Satan really any place in your life is right under your nose. See, death and life. We have a choice. And so we're coming up higher than that. I know everybody's had some challenges this week. Some major challenges. Well, after this morning, maybe you might see that in a different light. I personally don't think it's personally against you. It's corporately against the body of Christ, because the you know what is fixing to hit the fan. So we're right over the target. You wonder, what? What's going on? Well, we're just using what we've been trained for. See? This isn't just, we don't just meet here to get a few goosebumps and go home. Hear a nice tale, a few nice teachings. No, we're here to train. This is serious business. What we do is serious. That's why there's only three of us. Because if we did what everybody else did, we'd be packed. Think about Gideon. Everyone that was fearful, he sent home. 30,000 about. Who went in without any physical weapons, but spiritual weapons, what God said, a candle and a trumpet. And God, through the anointing, destroyed the enemy. There was 300 of them. All right, this morning, this is Sunday morning, we're getting close to August here, 7/21/19. The title of this, and I think I've done this title before, and if I have, then it'll be part two. This is the Play It Safe People. The Play It Safe People. It's easy to talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? There's always a cost. 1 Timothy 3:6-10 says we are to fight the good fight of faith. Now, I want to turn there simply because I want you to see that Jesus fought it before us, and he is our example. Verse 12, I put 10. It's 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were summoned, and you confess the good confession before many witnesses. Now, what did I say before? There's a miracle in your mouth. So to fight the good fight of faith, your confession is going to have to be what? A good confession. A good confession. In the presence of God, verse 13, who preserves life, all living things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony, before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you. What did Jesus do before Pontius Pilate? As a lamb before his shears is dumb. He told his disciples, I'm not going to be talking with you much because the prince of this world has nothing in me. In other words, I'm not going to give the enemy a source into my life by speaking things under duress that will cause me to lose. See, this fight of faith was for all mankind. I mean, this was the ultimate fight. Our fight is not the ultimate fight. Ours is just a little drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus did on the cross for all humanity. So he maintained a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He did speak a few words to him, but it was chosen by his Father what he would say. But for the most part, he didn't open his mouth. It said he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. All right. Don't get weary today is what the Lord was saying to me this week. Don't get weary. This is Galatians 6, chapter 9. You know, Jesus is not asking us to die for him today. I don't know, once this is all over, will we be required to lay our life down? Well, if we are, we'll be able to do it by faith. But at this time, the Lord is requiring us to live for him, not to die for him. All right here, Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. How do you faint? Well, you faint in your mind first. And then you start that blabbing. Okay, you sabotage yourself. See, the devil doesn't have to do much for the most part. Bring a little thought, a little circumstance, and they're like Patsy Cline. They just go to pieces. All right. I like that song, by the way, but I wouldn't dare sing it. Anyway, 1 Peter 4. I want to read these two chapters. Peter's encouraging the church in these chapters. We live in a serious time, and we live in a time where the battle for the earth is at stake. Most people don't even know that. They're just going about their business, eating, drinking, giving in marriage. There's a scripture that talks about, and swift destruction came upon them and they weren't even aware. You know, 1 Peter 4. So since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, I listen to that. Who has ever suffered in the flesh? That says having the mind of Christ is done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself in the world and pleases God. So that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living by human appetites and desires, but for what God wills. Isn't that where we've come? For the time that is past already suffices for doing what the Gentiles like to do in shameless, insolent, wantonness, and lustful desires, drunkenness, reveling, drinking, bouts, and abominable lawless idolatries. See, they're just going on about their business, doing their own thing. They're astonished and think it very queer that you do not now run in hand with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they abuse you. In other words, they think you're just a bearer of conspiracy theories and you don't know anything and we know everything and you're just a nutcase. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge and pass sentence on the living and the dead. In fact, if they stand before God, they may see you pass by and hear all your nutball stuff. And they'll all say, see there, I tried to tell you and you wouldn't listen. For this is why the good news was preached, even to the dead, that though judged in fleshly bodies as men are, they might live in the spirit as God does. But the end, the culmination of all things has now come near. Keep sound-minded and self-strained and alert, therefore, for prayer. Above all things, have intense and unfading love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. Practice hospitality to one another. Okay, I'm trying not to read the brackets here. And do it ungrudgingly. See, God wants you to do it cheerfully. What you do for people, which we'll see in a later teaching this morning, what we do for people is voluntary. It is a cheerful giver, not just giving money, but what we do for people, okay? As each of you has received a gift, as each of you has received a gift, practical spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse power and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Whoever speaks, let him do it as one who utters the oracles of God. Whoever renders service, let him do it as with the strength which God furnishes abundantly, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. So be it. Let me say, reiterate on this a minute. When God requires something of us, he gives us the grace to go and do it and perform it. And he will not put things or allow things in your life, the scripture says, that you cannot bear and you cannot handle. He's going to ask us to go places maybe that might not be pleasant at times. Okay? Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. It's like he's saying, why are you acting like you are? Why are you acting like this? You should know you're over the target. Do you expect to be fully armed and on the battlefield facing the enemy, and you are ready and armed and he's not going to fire upon you? Peter's saying, don't think it's strange. In fact, as a Christian today, if you're not experiencing this, I would say you're probably not in the will of God. You're probably not doing anything for the kingdom of God. But in as far as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice, so that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultingly. We'll read later about Paul and Silas in the jail. If you're censured and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you. Happy, fortunate to be envied with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition. When you take some bullets for the kingdom, you suffer in your flesh because you choose not to run with the world like everybody else and their dog is doing. He says you're blessed. Regardless of outward conditions. It may not look like it on the outside, but from a heavenly perspective, blessed, rewarded. God takes note. Because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God has risen upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or any sort of criminal. In other words, don't let the hardness or the trial that comes cause you to act like the people of the world and to fall into their trap. Or a mischief maker or a meddler in the affairs of others, infringing on their rights. Don't get into the fray of the world and their gossip mongering and all of their rhetoric. They're in a whirlwind of trouble. But if one is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian, which he is contemptuously called, let him not be ashamed. But give glory to God that he is deemed worthy to suffer in this name. Whenever Paul and Peter and John went to the temple, healed the blind man, what happened? Instead of the people rejoicing, well, the people rejoiced, but the religious leaders hauled him to jail. And they told him, you can't speak in this name anymore. And Peter said, well, I know what your law says, but we have to obey God rather than men. So when they left there, what did they do when they met with the company? Lord, thank you for the honor and privilege to suffer for your name. For the time has arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news, the gospel of God? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godless and wicked? Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with God's will must do right, commit their souls in charge as a deposit to the one who created them and will never fail them. We have to know today, whatever we are experiencing, God knows, and he is, you can trust him. Like I said, he didn't leave us as orphans. All right. Chapter 5. I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and spiritual guides of the church, as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify the sufferings of Christ, as well as a sharer in the glory, the honor and splendor that is to be revealed, disclosed, unfolded. tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God that is your responsibility, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly, not dishonorably, motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully. Not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial, and overbearing persons over those in their charge, but being examples, patterns, and models of Christian living to the flock, the congregation. And then when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will win the conqueror's crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church, guiding, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Now, we're being trained in this place to be leaders. These are to people that won't know. They won't know. We have to pay the price. We are the ones that have to suffer for the Lord at times. We're being prepared to lead others. To restore respect in a world where there's very little respect. First, they'll be taught to respect to God again. We're not just making America great again. We're making God great again. Okay. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation of the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares about you, affectionately cares about you watchfully. Now, previous, it talks about pride. Enter into pride. Pride will keep you thinking that you've got to fight your own battle with your own fist. But God says he will fight your battles for you. He will take your care. He instructs us to not get into care. Be well balanced, temperate, sober mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for the enemy, yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. When you go to pieces, guess who's there? Withstand him. Be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable. This is Ephesians 6. And determined, knowing that the same identical suffering is appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. See, this is a worldwide thing. This is a personal thing. It has to do, you're suffering. You're suffering. The lies that are coming against you, you're suffering because of who you are in Christ, who you represent. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. To him be dominion, power, authority, rule forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Okay. Now we see. Stay out of care, but no matter what, stay the course. When you interact with people and the Lord is leading it, whether they will listen or not, that responsibility is between them and God. In other words, we don't get into word wars with people, arguing with people about things. I don't really even believe we are to even act corrective in any way. We freely bring the Word of God as God is leading us. And whatever they do with it is their own responsibility, not yours. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:25. This is what is expected of leaders. All right, 24. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone and mild-tempered, preserving the bond of peace. You know what? When you see Antifa, whichever it's called, show up in a crowd and they're coming against conservatives, what do you usually see? You see the conservatives being quiet, peaceful, non-combative. They may get socked or stuff thrown at them, but it's the other side are the ones that are violent and throwing and screaming and yelling. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient, forbearing, and willing to suffer wrong. He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness. in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, that they may perceive and recognize and become accurately acquainted with it and acknowledge it, and they may come to their senses, escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So the gentle instruction comes forth for them to recover themselves. The responsibility is not on you except your delivery of the word, whatever the Lord says, but it's up to them to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You're not their savior, and you're not the one to recover them out. You just bring the word. You're just a vessel. Okay, God is using a remnant to bring the truth. Your mightiest weapon is the truth, John 8:32, and you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. All right, in the Old Covenant, Joseph. We see in the life of Joseph, even as a young man, that he had visions from the Lord. God was preparing him for a great place later in his life. He would bring the word, and his brothers hated him. And because they hated him, they ended up selling him into Egypt as a slave. He went through all kinds of hardness. Potiphar's house, doing an excellent job. Before you know it, he's falsely accused, sent to prison. Even the jailer saw, man, this kid had something special about him. I don't have to be worried about anything. He does his job excellently. He has a good attitude. Even the wicked recognized these special gods on this person. What did he do? He just kept doing it. Here come the butler and the baker. He shares his gifts from God to them, interprets their dreams. Then one day, a couple of years later, Pharaoh has a dream and Pharaoh needs an interpretation, and Joseph is called up and he steps up. He's made chancellor of Egypt because he could interpret the dream. Even Pharaoh saw his wisdom, saw his character. Did he have to endure some years of hardness? When your soul enters into iron, you have had some hardness in your life. He had a lot of sorrow, separated from his family, never went home. Never went home. But he ended up being the Savior, a type and shadow of Jesus. He saved the nation of Israel. By what he went through, what he suffered, he stayed the course. I mean, he was kind of a captive. He was But he had a good attitude. Even in the jail, he saw someone suffering and he reached out his hand to them to help them. We can't let the things that we go through shut us down and keep us from what we are called to do. We're in ministry, whether or not we're in a pulpit, or whether we're in have a big church building or whatever. Our very lives is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every Christian has the commission to take. Every Christian has a ministry in that respect. People make such a big deal about institutions and all of those kind of things. Well, you know what? A lot of those institutions are going, God's going to say, I never knew you. So let's keep it in perspective. Then that way, that it's a personal one-on-one with God, what we do for him, or we don't. Okay, God is looking for those who will stay with it so he can promote you. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. There's not Acts 37. Acts 7. You know, Joseph's brothers made fun of him when he said, well, y'all going to bow down to me. Did they? Yeah, they did. He was just telling what God had given him. He was having dreams. God was showing him the future. He was showing him his ministry. Okay, 7:9. And the patriarch, Jacob's sons, boiling with envy and hatred and anger, sold Joseph into Egypt. Slavery in Egypt, but God was with him. See, God didn't leave Joseph as an orphan. Now he was orphaned from his father, but not his heavenly father, and delivered him from all his distress and afflictions, and won his goodwill and favor and wisdom and understanding in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Then there came a famine over all of Egypt and Canaan, and with great distress, and our forefathers could not find fodder for the cattle or vegetable sustenance for their households. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent forth our forefathers to go there on their first trip. On their second visit, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and the family of Joseph became known to Pharaoh on his origin and race. And Joseph sent an invitation, calling to himself Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, where he himself died, as did also our fathers. And their bodies, Jacob's and Joseph's, were taken back to Shechem and laid in the tomb where Abraham had purchased for a sum of silver money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. So we see God had a plan to preserve the nation of Israel. And so I'm sure that Joseph didn't understand a lot of what he went through, not till the day that he stepped up and realized the plan of God. But as the time for the fulfillment of the promise drew near, which God had made to Abraham, the Hebrew people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until the time when there arose over Egypt another and a different king who did not know Joseph, neither knowing his history and services nor recognizing his merits. He dealt treacherously with and defrauded our race. He abused and oppressed our forefathers, forcing them to expose their babies so that they might not be kept alive. At this juncture, Moses was born and was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. For 3 months he was nurtured in his father's house. Then when he was exposed to Paris, the son of Pharaoh's daughter rescued him and took him and reared him as her own son. So Moses was educated all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians. And he was mighty powerful in his speech and deeds. You wonder why he was schooled in their culture? God knew he's going to be sending him back, and he knew the ins and outs. He knew how they clicked. He knew about his culture that he was going to reign in and do things in and obey God in. See why it's important we know what's going on in our world? And when he was in his 40th year, it came into his heart to visit his kinsmen, the children of Israel, to help them and to care for them. And on seeing one of them being unjustly treated, he defended the oppressed man, avenged him by striking down the Egyptian and slaying him. He expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand, taking it for granted that they would accept him, but they did not understand. Then on the next day, he suddenly appeared to some who were quarreling and fighting among themselves, and he urged them to make peace and became reconciled, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you abuse and wrong one another?" Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler, umpire, and a judge over us? Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday?" At that reply, Moses sought safety by flight. He was an exile and an alien in the country of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So for the next 40 years, Moses suffered. Knowing, burning in him what he had, but nowhere to go. And when 40 years had gone by, there appeared to him in the wilderness, desert, the Mount Sinai, an angel in the flame of a burning bramble bush. When Moses saw it, he was astonished and marveled at the sight. But when he went close to investigate, there came to him the voice of the Lord, saying, "I'm the God of your fathers, forefathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses trembled and was so terrified that he did not venture to look. Now remember, during this time, Moses was estranged from what he knew his family. Pharaoh's daughter that raised him as his mother. Pharaoh as his father. Then the Lord said to him, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground and worthy of veneration. Because I have most assuredly seen the abuse and oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their sighing and groaning. I've come down to rescue them, so now come, I will send you back to Egypt as my messenger." It was this very Moses whom they had denied, disowned, and rejected, saying, "Who made you our ruler?" Sounds like Joseph. "Who made you our ruler, referee, and judge, whom God sent to be a ruler and deliverer and the redeemer?" by and with the protecting and helping hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bramble bush. Now I'm asking you today, and the way the Lord's put it to me, is this. Try to look at this not so personally. Try to look at this in the scheme of God's plan and what He's doing. And He knows He is preparing you for a time. And I remember listening to one of my Sunday mornings about, if the Lord wants you to do these great things and your foundation's only an inch or two thick, it ain't going to hold it. You're not going to make it. So we have to endure and we have to go through what training God puts us into, because later down the road, just like Joseph, just like Moses, you're going to understand why you had to go through what you had. There was a word Danny had for me a few weeks ago, and in that, there were some things that I was asking the Lord about and something that I have suffered immensely for about the last 10 years. And I said, I just need some insight on this. What am I to do? And the words that came forth were, this was necessary. This had to be this way. This would be the only way that I could train you, the only way that you would get it and be ready for what I have for you to do. So the Lord was saying, think of it this way instead of all this personal stuff coming against me. But in the scheme of things, God is training us. He's seeing what we're made of. He's seeing, okay, this time I'm going to allow this to come in and let's see how they act. Will they act this time or will they go to pieces this time? You see what I'm saying today? Okay. God is looking for those who will stay with it so He can promote you. It's been a long road, but they stayed with it. These guys, it was a long road, but they stayed with it. Look, David. I just picked a couple, but there's others throughout. Daniel. Well, look at Daniel. I think it's in another teaching. Look what Jesus endured. All right. Though few went with them, what difference does it make? That's what the Lord said to me. So much is a. If you'll notice in the old covenant, God would get upset when they numbered because when they numbered. People and things, it increased their might, made it look to their armies, their means. And so the Lord says, if only a few go with you, what difference does it make? You've usually only been a remnant anyway. Think about it. The ones that came out of Egypt, how many went in? All those under 20, but all the adults, except for two, and Moses, of course, Aaron. You know, well, he didn't go in. They all wandered in the wilderness. All right. Jesus, He's the supreme. Okay, Luke 19. Got lots to share this morning. What difference does it make? The numbers is not what. It's not. I heard something this week. I heard someone saying, well, we're just giving out tracts, just as many as we can, everywhere we go. And I'm going, eh. Are we to be led when we give out a tract? Or is this just the way, get them saved at all costs, no matter what you have to do, blah, blah, blah. No. The Holy Spirit draws. He draws. And He expects us to be led by the Spirit. Why should I spend good money that you put into this ministry to buy tracts that somebody's going to chunk in the trash as soon as you give it to them? We need to be led by the Spirit. I just had to get that in there. It just went across me like religion. Religiously trained. Okay, 1941. And as he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it. exclaiming, "Would that you had known personally, even at least in this your day, the things that make for peace, for freedom, free from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin, and upon which your peace, your security, safety, prosperity, and happiness depends. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For a time is coming upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank with pointed stakes about you and surround you and shut you in on every side. And they will dash you down to the ground, you, Jerusalem, and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, all because you did not come progressively to recognize and know and understand the time of your visitation." This is scary stuff. Even Jesus. 12 disciples. I mean, I know he had a following, but in comparison to the whole nation of Israel, they rejected their Messiah. Jesus continued to teach them the truth, though, regardless. We must continue to fight the good fight of faith and red-pilling people wherever we can. When the Lord opens the door to say something, we need to say something. The church is no longer relevant for our day, for our times. But I believe a rude awakening is coming. These are just my thoughts as this is coming. We need the virgins to awake, arm themselves, and get to work. Lamps full. Did you hear that? Lamps full. That means productive. They are on the edge, cutting edge of things. They're listening to the Spirit. They're moving with God. Okay. Time to set our faces like flint, put our hand to the plow, and never look back. Move on. Move forward. My truth is marching on. Will you move with me, or will you stop and camp out where you are? When the Holy Ghost leads you, you must follow, even if he leads you where no man has gone before. Okay. The church stops somewhere along the line. They have become out of date for the time, and that's useless in this time. I'm raising up my remnant like Gideon's army, and they will obey me and do exploits in my name. Don't sorrow over those who won't make the journey, for they have made their choice and they will reap the results of it. Just like Jesus said right here. They have developed itching ears. Just keep moving forward with my truth and you will conquer the land and fulfill my plan. Itching ears refuse to hear. Somewhere along the line, they quit hearing my voice and moving with my spirit. They camped out and made a monument. They built an institution on an experience. This is how sects develop, S-E-C-T-S, develop. Just like Peter at the Mount of Transfigurations. Oh, Lord, let's just stay up here and build three huts, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This will be the church of Moses and the church of Elijah. You know, haven't we done that already? Just like Peter, okay? You must keep following my times, my seasons, and my reasons. Yes. Man's reason is messing up everything. Stay sharp, stay stirred up and aflame, and follow my spirit. Don't get stuck in a rut. I find this is the hardest one to break through. People that have been on the same old track for year after year after year after year after year, and all they know is doing this track. That's all they know. Lord saying, go here. No, I'm on this track. This is all the way I've been taught. This is the way I've been trained. This is all I know. This is all I'm doing. Don't bother telling me anything else, because I'm not getting off this track. All right, Hebrews 6. Doing the same old thing, nothing ever changes, and I just wonder, oh God, why don't you do something? Oh God, why don't you help me? I've been trying to tell you, I sent this one, I sent that one, but you wouldn't hear. What does itching ears do? They only want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear anything that's not anything that they don't want to hear. I'm on my soapbox a little bit today. All right, Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of the faith by which you turn to God, with teachings about purifying the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment and punishment. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware long, long ago. If God permits, we will now proceed to advance teaching. So all the faith stuff, all the stuff, all these tracks we get stuck on, these are things he said you should have known long, long ago. Faith towards God should have been right first grade sandbox when you got born again. You know how to operate in faith. All right, 2 Timothy 4. Paul encouraged Timothy. Timothy was coming under persecution. I think he had even been in jail. This is verse 2. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, you as preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate and endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having itching ears for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold, and will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. As for you, be calm and cool and steady, and accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, fully perform all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good fight, worthy and honorable and noble. Fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly held the faith. If Paul could do it, we could do it. I was talking to somebody a week or so ago about they were going through a hard thing, and they've been going through something since they're about 18 years old, and they're nearly 70 years old. So I was getting ready, and the Lord gave me some words for them, and it was about Paul's thorn. And I was telling her, I said, you know, people think, oh, Paul's thorn, you know, Paul, he's up there. Ooh, I can never be like Paul. I was trying to say, yes, Paul was no different than us. He was just a born-again believer. And I said, he had a big job to do, and so he had a messenger of Satan come against him. And in this context, the Lord gave me that a lot of what this person in their ministry is suffering is this, and that you call upon the grace of God. Because I said the type of ministry that you have, you're standing on the forefront of one of the biggest things in this nation, abortion. And I said, you get flack from the enemy. And I said, it may appear as different things, but I said, in essence, it's Satan. But people have this funny idea, oh, no, you know, nobody suffered like Paul. No. For me to say I've suffered like Paul, my God, I'm putting myself up on a pedestal, blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking, see how silly we are? All right. People get in ruts. They get in ruts. They stop along the way. God is moving. He's got times and seasons, and he's got different things he wants to do. And we learn foundations along the way, but we don't stop. The cloud's moving. We best be moving with it. That's what he's saying. Don't get in a rut. All right. Ruts stop people, and they don't move on, but move on the same old track, and they don't grow up spiritually. These are the play it safe people. My people must grow up so that they can fulfill the plan. My plan. No maturity in my body causes Satan to steal the land. A church full of babies. Satan just came in to stole everything. My remnant that I'm raising up are going to take back what the devil has stolen. So don't be amazed when you get some flack, especially when you're over the target. Remember the picture I gave you of the airplanes and the bomb bay doors are opening up and they're dropping the bombs, and what happens? The flack. The flack. So I hope that encourages you to not take it so personally as a personal assault, but look past the person, the circumstance, and look at who's really at the end of it. The devil.